We're very joyful this morning, especially in listening to these last days, O Heavenly Father. Certainly we rejoice, yet knowing that this will be great tribulation. And in view of these facts, Lord, I say continued strength upon us, thy continued blessing, to increase our faith, increase our patience, our understanding, our wisdom, that it may take us through these last days, that we may love one another, that we may cling to the faith with all our hearts, with all our minds. We're very grateful for these words that have been spoken. I'll continue to be with dear Brother Dan as he further enlightens us on Jacob's trouble. Oh, Heavenly Father, we ask thee that in these last days we would remain strong, we would remain faithful. Continue to be with us now and be with dear Brother Dan. These things we ask and say in Jesus' name, amen.
Trouble, Brother Dan. Brother Paul, when we speak of Jacob's trouble, we first of all like to make a distinction from the time of trouble, which our Lord mentions in Matthew 24, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time." It's also mentioned in the book of Daniel, the 12th chapter, "And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time." This is the world's trouble, trouble upon all nations. And when we speak of Jacob's trouble, it refers to trouble upon Israel. And it will be the final conflict of the day of trouble. We are all familiar with the statement which we find in the 1912 foreword of the fourth volume. It's on the last page. Brother Russell says, "Indeed, we understand that Jacob's trouble in the Holy Land will come at the very close of Armageddon," unquote. Jacob usually refers to natural Israel in Scripture, such as in Romans, the 11th chapter, verse 26, where it says, "There shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob," that is, from natural Israel. We believe Jacob's trouble is a specific trouble upon Israel. And the phrase Jacob's trouble is mentioned in the book of Jeremiah, the 30th chapter, and we'll begin reading from verse 4. "And these are the words that the Lord spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah. For thus saith the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask ye now and see whether a man doth travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness? Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it." Now the details of Jacob's trouble are found in various scriptures in the Old Testament. In the 38th chapter of the book of Ezekiel, the chief of the forces which attacked Israel is identified as Gog. And this word Gog, from Young's Concordance, means of a high mountain. It seems to symbolize all that is powerful and proud, because the same name again appears in Revelation, the 20th chapter, verse 8. "Where there in the little season, after the 1,000 years is over, Satan is loose again to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them to battle." So it again seems to represent the evil and the proud. However, in Ezekiel 38, individual names are given of those who make up this attacking force of Gog. And we cannot be too positive of their identification, but in studying these, it may shed some light on where this attacking host may come from. The names given in Ezekiel 38 are basically the descendants of Noah's son, Japheth. And Japheth's sons are all named in the 10th chapter of the book of Genesis. And in studying these, the reference books, the encyclopedias, the Bible dictionaries, inform us that these names are associated with the Indo-European peoples inhabiting Western Asia and parts of Europe in early Old Testament times. Let us read the first three verses of Ezekiel 38. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and prophesy against him, and say, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal. Now Magog, Meshach, and Tubal are all sons of Japheth. And if you notice the expression here, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal. The word chief here in the Hebrew is the word rosh. And the other translations will render this verse the prince of rosh, Meshach, and Tubal. And these names are associated with the Scythian tribes, which dwelt mostly on the north of the Black and the Caspian Seas, which is located in Russia. In fact, the name Rosh is the first trace of the Russian nation. In verse 4, And I will turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaws, and I will bring thee forth, and all thine army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, and all of them handling swords, Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya with them, all of them with shields and helmets. Now Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya are now mentioned, not individuals, but individual nations. Japheth's third son, Madai, which is mentioned also in the 10th chapter of Genesis, that name means the Medes, who lived in the hill country between the Caspian Sea and the Persian Gulf. That area can be associated with Persia, now known as Iran. And Ethiopia and Libya are associated with not Japheth's descendants, but Ham, who are supposed to be the original settlers of North Africa. Ham's son Cush gave his name to what we now know as Ethiopia, and Ham's third son, Put, signifies Libya. In verse 6 it says, Gomer and all his bands, the house of Togarmah of the north quarters, and all his bands, and many people with thee. Now Gomer was Japheth's first son. Togarmah was Gomer's son, and they are generally recognized as the early Cimmerians, who lived along the northern coast of the Black Sea, also in Russia. When Brother Russell was writing in the fourth volume about Jacob's trouble and was trying to identify the peoples involved, he wrote in page 556 of the fourth volume, that's 556, this would seem to indicate in a general way that the attack will come from Europe, the north quarters, with allied mixed peoples, unquote. It is interesting to note here that Noah's first son, Shem, by the line of Arphaxad, which came eventually Terah, Abraham, and Isaac. Isaac had a son, Esau. Abraham had a son, Ishmael. And Abraham's nephew, Lot, he had two sons, Moab and Ammon. And through these four ancestors, Ishmael, Esau, Moab, and Ammon, have sprung the Arab nations. And since Israel became a nation in 1948, they have had constant wars and border incidents, even going on today, with their Arab neighbors. And however, not one of the enemies listed in Ezekiel 38 are children of Shem. So future developments remain to be seen in the peace overtures which were started between Egypt and Israel with Sadat and Begin in November of 1977, because it may be the beginning of what Ezekiel says will be the condition of the nation of Israel preceding the invasion of Gog. We read verse 8, "After many days thou shalt be visited. In the latter years, that is near the end of this day of trouble, in the latter years thou shalt come unto the land that is brought back from the sword." Notice the phrase, "brought back from the sword." The Revised Standard Version renders this, "the land that is restored from war, and is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel, which have always been always laid waste. But it is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. Thou shalt ascend and come like a storm. Thou shalt be like a cloud to cover the land, thou and all thy bands, and many people with thee. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall come to pass that at the same time shall things come into my mind, and thou shalt think an evil thought. And thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. I will go to them that are at rest and dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates." Israel, before Jacob's trouble, is said to be dwelling in unwalled villages. Now, what does this mean? One thought sometimes expresses that the attacking host of Gog, compared to the nation of Israel, Israel at that time is unwalled. That is, they are no match militarily for this host of Gog. But the expression "without walls, having neither bars nor gates," seems to imply a peaceful existence with their immediate neighbors. Remember when the Israelites were commanded to go up and possess the land of Canaan? The spies came back and they said their cities were walled. They were very great. The cities in Canaan were well fortified. They had to be. The peoples of the land at that time were not enjoying peace with other nations and their neighbors. Also in verse 11 it says, "Israel dwells safely." In the margin of your Bible, the word is "confidently." Now it can be said that the nation of Israel is very confident today. So in one sense, that would fit their condition now. But all these statements, "at rest, safely, confidently, dwelling without walls, having neither bars nor gates, a land restored from war," seems to indicate that the nation of Israel would be dwelling peacefully in their immediate surroundings prior to this invasion. And it would not quite fit their description today, nor has it in the past. Verse 12 and 13 tells us the particular reason why this host of God comes against the nation of Israel. It says, "to take a spoil and to take a prey, to turn thine hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited, and upon the people that are gathered out of the nations, which have gotten cattle and goods, and dwell in the midst of the land. Sheba and Dedan, the merchants of Tarshish, with all the young lions thereof, shall say unto thee, Art thou come to take a spoil? Hast thou gathered thy company to take a prey, to carry away silver and gold, to take away cattle and goods, to take a great spoil?" Quoting from page 554 of the fourth volume, 554, it says, "The comparative quiet and prosperity of regathered Israel near the end of this day of trouble, as well as their apparent defenseless condition, will by and by stimulate the jealousies of and invite their plunder by other nations, by other peoples, unquote. An interesting point in verse 13 here is that Sheba and Dedan, they were descendants of Ham, and Tarshish, the merchants of Tarshish, a descendant of Japheth, and all the young lions, they stand by and they say to this attacking host of Gog, "Art thou come to take a spoil? So here are some peoples or nations not taking part in this invasion. They don't seem to be overly sympathetic, and they're certainly not coming to Israel's defense either." Verse 14, "Therefore said a man, prophesy and say unto God, thus saith the Lord God, in that day when my people of Israel dwelleth safely, shalt thou not know it? And thou shalt come from the place out of the north part, thou and many people with thee, all of them riding upon horses, a great company and a mighty army. And thou shalt come up against my people of Israel as a cloud to cover the land. It shall be in the latter days, and I will bring thee against my land, that the heathen may know me when I shall be sanctified in thee, O God, before their eyes." When this host attacks Israel, the eyes of the world will be upon them. Every nation will be watching. This is certainly made possible by satellite communication and worldwide TV. This great attack is going to happen before the eyes of the world. And Israel will be militarily outmatched and will suffer a great defeat. We read about this in Zechariah, the 14th chapter. Zechariah 14:2. "For I will gather all nations against Israel, against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the woman ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city." Now, just when Israel's fate appears hopeless, and with all the world watching, a most spectacular event will take place, such as the world has never seen before. As the next verse says, verse 3, "Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle." Now, how did the Lord fight for Israel in the day of battle? We are given accounts in the Old Testament where the Lord worked miracles by the hand of Moses with the overthrow of Pharaoh and his host at the Red Sea. Moses just stretched out his hand over the sea and the waters parted, and then he re-stretched it out again and the waters came in to engulf the Egyptians. It can be compared to the battle of Israel with the Amorites in the 10th chapter of Joshua, where the Lord hearkened to a man. He hearkened to the voice of Joshua to make the sun stand still until Israel avenged themselves upon their enemies. The Lord worked miracles in the day of battle. Ezekiel expresses this intervention by God in verses 18 of Ezekiel 38. "And it shall come to pass at the same time when Gog shall come up against the land of Israel, saith the Lord God, that my fury shall come up in my face, for in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath have I spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel." In verse 22, "And I will plead against him with pestilence and with blood, and I will rain upon him and upon his bands and upon the many people that are with him, an overflowing rain and great hailstones, fire and brimstone." This is all symbolic language, and the prophet uses the words fury and jealousy, wrath, the great shaking, pestilence, blood, an overflowing rain, great hailstones, fire and brimstone. We do not know and cannot comprehend the exact form in which this tremendous power of God will be expressed against the enemies of Israel, but we do know that it will be demonstrated in the most spectacular manner, and that the whole world will witness it the whole world will know something unusual has taken place because, and can be only attributed to God, as the last verse says, "Thus will I magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord." Now, in connection with this deliverance of the nation of Israel in Jacob's trouble, we find this statement by Brother Russell on page 626 of the fourth volume. It's establishing the kingdom chapter. Quote, "When Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all the ancient worthies have been resurrected and shall appear among the regathered Israelites about the close of the time of Jacob's final trouble with Gog and Magog, their superior mental powers will speedily distinguish them from others." Notice the phrase, "about the close of the time of Jacob's final trouble with Gog." It seems reasonable to me that the resurrection of the ancient worthies will somehow be tied in with God's great act in the final defense of Israel, and it seems to be indicated in various scriptures. However, we must rightly divide the word of truth. Certain things must be accomplished in God's plan in the proper order. The new covenant cannot go into effect without a mediator. For the ancient worthies, who will be the first to be resurrected under the new covenant, and who will become the earthly representatives of the mediator and its earthly administrators, for them to appear at the close of Jacob's trouble would mean the completion of all the spirit-begotten class first, as it says in Hebrews 11 chapter, verse 39. "And these all," that is the ancient worthies, "having attained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better things for us, that they without us should not be made perfect." So the resurrection and blessing of all other classes is to come through the glorified Christ. On page 425 of Pastor Russell's sermon book, 425, there is a statement, quote, "It will be the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. The gospel church, having been completed by that time and having passed beyond the veil, God's favor will be restored to natural Israel, and the time for this special manifestation of that favor will be in the dark hour of Jacob's trouble, when the Jews are surrounded by enemies," unquote. A prophecy dealing with Jacob's trouble and the church being complete and the ancient worthies on the scene, we believe, is found in the fifth chapter of Micah. The fifth chapter of Micah, it is verse 5. Verse 5 reads, "And this man shall be the peace." This man shall be the peace. Who is this man? We go back to verse 2. "But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel." This man, this ruler, is referring to our Lord Jesus, the prophetic son of David, Israel's Messiah, shall bring the peace, the final overthrow. "And this man shall be the peace. When the Assyrian shall come into our land, and when he shall tread in our palaces." The Assyrian referred to here, we believe, is the northern host of all these peoples of Ezekiel 38. And the Assyrian religion led to the development of a form of worship centered about the king and the state. And the Assyrian here mentioned well represents the atheistic, communistic world led by Russia and all their bands who follow their philosophy. "When the Assyrian shall come into our land, and when he shall tread in our palaces, then shall we raise against him seven shepherds and eight principal men." Israel's Messiah will bring about the peace together with seven shepherds, the perfect and fully completed church class As the scriptures say in Matthew 24:22, except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, that is, through or by the elect, who will intervene at the proper time, those days shall be shortened. And it says, and eight principal men. In the margin of your Bible, it says princes of men. This is the ancient worthies, we believe. Instead of thy fathers shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. In verse 6, we come to the final conflict of Jacob's trouble, and they shall waste the land of Assyria with the sword, and the land of Nimrod in the entrances thereof. Thus shall he deliver us from the Syrian when he cometh into our land, and when he treadeth within our borders. Nimrod here, who is the founder of the Babylonian civilization, we believe is a symbol of Satan. Satan's empire comes to a close. And verse 7 seems to be a kingdom picture. And the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many people as a dew from the Lord, as the showers upon the grass that tarrieth not for a man, nor waiteth for the sons of men. So these scriptures in Micah seem to indicate that when Israel is going down in defeat, the ancient worthies will appear and assume command, and then with the whole world watching, would call upon the miraculous destructive forces of God upon their attackers. And this would serve two purposes. It would positively identify the ancient worthies to the Israelites for their command of the forces of God, as it says in Isaiah 1:26, I will restore thy judges as at the first, and thy counselors at the beginning. And at the same time, it would serve notice upon the world that God, through Christ, had set his princes in all the earth, backed by all the power of God, to rule and to bless. May the Lord have his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Dan.
Brother Dan will offer the Lord's prayer in closing the symposium and ask the Lord's blessing on the question we need to follow.
My dear gracious Heavenly Father, we bow before thee at this time, very thankful for the blessings of this day and that we can come together, apart from the world, to discuss these important matters which hold very close to each and every one of us. We ask now thy blessing upon the question meeting to follow, that we might continue to stimulate our minds in these precious things. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.